Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
And I take this opportunity of welcoming you to this little time around God's Word this evening. And we do thank you for coming and joining in with us. And our prayer would be that the Lord might bless us and warm our hearts as we come around His Word, that we might have the testimony of those two on the Emmaus Road. Did not our heart burn within us while He walked with us and talked with us by the way? And turning today to John chapter 6, I want to read from the words of verse 35. And the Lord Himself is the one who's speaking. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 51. And we know the Lord Himself will add His own divine blessing upon it. Let's just unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's Word. We want to consider this day saving faith, saving faith. And we need the Lord's help as we come around His Word. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness toward us already today. And we thank the Lord that we're found around Thy Word this evening. We bless Thee, O God, Thy Word is forever settled in heaven. And Lord, we thank Thee that we have even read it in our mother tongue today. And O God, we ask that Thou would close us in with Thyself as we come into this passage. We ask, Lord, Thou would take away every distraction. And Lord, that Thou would be pleased to speak to us by the power of Thy Spirit. We're conscious, Lord, Thy Word reminds us, it's not by might nor by power, it's with my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Lord, fill us with Thy Spirit as we preach Thy Word. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would take it and Thou would apply it to each individual heart. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. This is a chapter full of weighty matters. The Lord stated, I am the bread of life. He also said that he that cometh to me shall never hunger. In another verse we have read, that he said, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." There is a verse, by the way, that exposes a favorite notion of men, that they can do what they like. They can repent or not repent. They can believe or not believe. They can come to Christ or not come to Christ, entirely at their own discretion. Man thinks salvation is in his own power. Notions, of course, which are seen to be plainly contradictory from those verses. The chapter itself begins with a demonstration of the Savior's power, in that he fed the multitudes with the loaves and the fishes. And it was as a result of that miracle that we come across those times where the Lord said, "Verily, verily." In fact, there are four of them found throughout this chapter. A distinction, however, is to be noted in the people to whom he was preaching to. After the feeding of the multitude, his congregation of hearers are merely described as the people. They were those who were there on the hillside. They saw his power. They were those who participated in his provision. But his teaching that followed on the next day on the farther side of the Lake of Capernaum, however, was to another congregation of people, and they're simply termed in verse 41 as the Jews. They stand out because they were opposed to the Savior and to his teaching. And such was their opposition that they sought to follow him wherever he went. Even at this instance, right up north around Galilee and around Capernaum, they still were to be found opposing the Christ of God. Men will go to great lengths to vent their anger and their ignorance against the things of God. The Savior knew of them in his day, and there's nothing different about our day either. The Jews were resentful because he claimed that he was the bread come down from heaven. They murmured. They couldn't accept that, for they knew his parental home. They knew his mother Mary. They knew the father in the house, Joseph. How then could this be? You see, men and women, their ignorance is on display. But they also murmured because what Christ said about his heavenly Father. And the more they objected, then the more profound were the words of the Savior. There was the Lord's will in verse 44. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." There is also his quoting of the Old Testament scriptures in verse 45. And there is my text where the Savior speaks of God's way of salvation and that of saving faith. I draw your thought to verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life." I want you to observe the principle of faith. This is the third "verily" in our chapter. It specifically is addressed to the unbelieving and to the murmuring Jews. And you'll observe that the subject of faith is what is in focus here. The Savior really returns to the main thrust of his discourse, and that is plainly the way of God's salvation. It's one of those great and broad, simple declarations concerning it. Obviously, it is a sobering truth, for the Lord sees fit to commence it with, "Verily, verily." He was speaking the truth to them. He never spoke anything else. That was in contrast to those who were false prophets, who spoke lies. It's just a couple of chapters over that the Lord is heard to say in John chapter 8 and verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil." He said he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. But here the Jews had the one who is the way, the truth, and the life standing before them. He was revealing plainly and in the clearest of terms the way of saving faith. Now, dear people, faith is a word that is bandied about today. Many can speak of faith, but the question remains in many cases, do they have saving faith? A faith that will stand the test of time and eternity. For you'll see that the Lord is dealing here with eternal matters. The Savior is showing the way of salvation to those who were lost in their sin. You'll notice the simplicity that is described in relation to this faith. What are the terms by which a sinner can be saved from their sins and have everlasting life? It's simply as the Savior says here, he that believeth. It couldn't be any simpler in that sense. It is trusting. It is resting. It is depending alone. It is believing. Those words are used in other places to describe the one and the same thing. There are many who do not believe. They do not have saving faith, for they've never trusted. They've never depended on Christ alone. They've never believed to the saving of their souls. You see, it is a verse which also implies the very opposite to what it is teaching. In other words, for those who believe, then they have everlasting life. But it is also showing that to those who believe not, they do not have everlasting life, but they will have everlasting destruction and damnation. We could reference that well-known verse that we find in John's Gospel, chapter 3, a very familiar chapter, verse 18, to prove the same truth. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I wonder, where do you stand in relation to the gospel? Where do you stand in relation to where God's salvation is concerned? Either alongside those who have believed, or else those who believe not. You're still an unbeliever, an ungodly soul, yet in their sin and in nature's darkness. What the Lord was teaching those Jews was a truth in all its simplicity. We can imagine the Jews shaking their heads at such an assertion. They knew his family. They understood his upbringing. Those things were a barrier to them accepting what the Savior was declaring. And for many, you know, it is no different. I might be preaching to those tonight, and we have to say, you've heard of Christ. You've heard of the stories. You've heard of the Savior's birth, his incarnation. You've heard stories of his life and of his miracles. You've heard of his death at the cross of Calvary, of his glorious resurrection. You've heard of these things. You've maybe been nurtured in the Word of God from a grandmother's knee, and yet you still remain unbelieving. And for others who may consider themselves maybe a little more learned or a little more sophisticated, to you it might seem just too simple. How did the Jews account for the miracles of the Savior? In other passages, we know that they called him mad. Or they described him as being demon-possessed, and it was by the power of the devil that he was able to do these things. It wasn't even a logical conclusion. For how could his power be of the devil to destroy the works of the devil? What the Lord was saying was a basic, simple truth. He that believeth, and they had better believe it. And so should you, my friend. You'll see also the scope of this faith. I say to you, he that believeth, it is wide in its application. He was speaking to the Jews who opposed him and had rejected him, yet his message was still the same. The invitation of God's salvation was being extended to even these Judeans. He said in another place, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, the message of saving faith is yet being extended to the Christ rejecter and to those who oppose him. The Lord was revealing to this crowd facts, indigestible as they may have been to many, yet they were facts. He spoke in the previous verse of no man having seen God. You read with me verse 46, and I want you to understand that the second pronoun, he is emphatic. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Before his incarnation and coming to this world, Christ, as part of the Godhead, had seen the Father. He was with the Father. You see, his words were a claim to his deity, to his divinity. My friend, if you're ever to see the Father, if you're ever to dwell with him in heaven for all eternity, then you must come the way of God's salvation. And saving faith is a channel of salvation. And you can have it, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Another observation you'll see here is the person of saving faith. He that would have their sins forgiven and pardoned and have the assurance of that heavenly land must get to Christ. For the Lord speaks in the clearest of terms of the object of saving faith. He said in my text, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," there's the person. He speaks about himself. He reveals himself as the object of saving faith openly. And you know, this is the point where many are prone to go astray on. Saving faith cannot be found in a church or a denomination or in a prelate or in a priest. It is not found in a set of rules. It's not found in adherence to a particular confession. It's not found in religion or in good works. Saving faith is set apart from all other religions in this world, because it is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom we trust. Christ is the one in which the repentant sinner rests their all upon and depends upon for their soul's salvation. And you know, that was illustrated right throughout the ministry of the Savior while on this earth. I draw your attention to the centurion whose servant was sick. He trusted in Christ to heal his servant. This too was in Capernaum, as we are in John chapter 6. We'll find it in Luke's Gospel chapter 7. He considered himself unworthy to approach the Lord or even to have him come into the house, but he merely requested that the Savior would speak the word. And if the Savior spoke the word, he believed his servant would be healed. Do you hear what the Savior said about him? Let me read to you verse 9 and 10. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick." The same was true of the woman of Canaan, pleading for the Savior to have mercy on her daughter who was vexed with the devil. She received every discouragement from the disciples, and as much as to say, "Don't trouble the Master." She received even discouragement through the silence of the Lord himself. But she believed that if he gave her but the crumbs of his blessing, then that would be sufficient. The object of her faith was in the Christ of God. Do you hear what he said about her? Matthew 15, verse 28 tells us, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Let me ask, where is your faith placed? If it is not in the person of Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for your sin, then you might have faith, but you haven't got saving faith. And it will not stand when the winds and the storm of God's judgments blow upon this world at the last day. Understand from our text that Christ is the only person in whom is found saving faith. There is only one Savior. It's Christ who alone was to purchase eternal redemption for sinners like you and me on the cross of Calvary. Calvary has never been repeated. Calvary never can be repeated. He alone finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He alone purchased eternal salvation and life which is everlasting for the sinner. And he did it through the blood of his cross, through the offering of himself as that once for all sacrifice for sin. There's no other who died as a sinner's substitute. There's no other who came down from heaven as the bread of life and as that heavenly manna for the famished soul. There is no other who shall see that the travail of his soul and be satisfied. There's only one who will come again to gather unto himself his own redeemed and will raise them up again at the last day. It is Christ alone that you need, sinner, to have your faith in. And let me say this, looking at our text, that there is an omission here where the modern versions of the Scriptures are concerned. You watch my text as I read to you. The NIV reads it like this: He that believes has everlasting life. The ESV that many seem to be running after these days, it says, whoever believes has eternal life. Do you notice the omission? On me is omitted. Christ said, he that believeth on me. And that leads us to but ask the question, it only causes us to ask, believe in what? If you're looking at those modern versions, believe on whom? Is it any wonder that there are many today and they do not know what they believe? They do not know in whom they believe. They can speak of a decision been made. They can speak of a commitment, all of which falls short of believing in Christ for God's salvation. Make sure you don't fall short of this most basic truth. If you're still unsaved, then there's something that is missing in your life, and that is faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for a sinner like you in Calvary. Is it not time that you trusted in him, depended upon him, believed in him for the eternal well-being of your soul and were saved? Another observation is the promise of faith. The source of saving faith is God. The sinner cannot seek this of themselves, because we know there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. And if you have that concern of heart, that I do not have this saving faith, I do not know the Savior, I want to tell you, my friend, God has put that in your heart. And for the one who comes to Christ, then there is the promise of what saving faith gives them, even from the words of the Savior in this text. There is possession. He that believeth in me hath everlasting life. That means the possession of life which you didn't have before. The Savior didn't say, you can have it or you might have it. It is a certain possession. Thou hast everlasting life. My friend, while you have physical life and you thank God for it, yet the life that Christ offers freely in the gospel is that which is everlasting. And he offers abundant everlasting life to those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, to those who are in danger of dying eternally. You can be a possessor of everlasting life now and know it. The Jews who heard the Savior say, I am the bread which came down from heaven, were to hear the same analogy in verse 48. I am that bread of life. The bread which their fathers had eaten in the wilderness prolonged life for a little while. But that which Christ was offering was bread from which they would never hunger. It was bread by which they would live forever. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You'll also note that the tense here that is used is present. Saving faith in Christ gives the sinner peace with God now and acceptance before him now. This is not some promise that is being held out for a later day or even to the judgment day. A sinner who repents of their sin and seeks Christ for salvation, they can know eternal life now, sins pardoned and forgiven, assurance of heaven now. Because you see, men and women, that is what Christ purchased for his people on the cross. The hymn writer captures it, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. My friend, the Lord can declare you justified in an instant of a moment if you will but come. And the promises of blessing and of life which is permanent, it is everlasting life that the Savior gives. The word everlasting comes from words which literally mean age-lasting. And they're found oftentimes in the Scriptures. This is what everlasting life is. It's age-lasting. It's 42 times found in the Word of God, translated New Testament, and it's translated eternal 25, 25 as everlasting. And it is describing the life that God gives to the sinner. And the interesting thing is that it is especially seen in John's gospel. And I believe apart from one instance, the Savior uses these words every time, and that for good reason. For the one who offers everlasting life to the sinner is the one who is eternal and everlasting himself. He is without beginning or ending. He is the eternal Son of the living God. The Father is everlasting. The Spirit is said to be the eternal Spirit. The redemption that Christ the Son purchased on the cross is eternal redemption. His kingdom is not something that is passing and transitory, but it is everlasting. It is an eternal kingdom. He is the God of this world. He reigns over all things. Dear loved one, Christ offers everlasting life and peace with God to you, the sinner, now. And it is through faith in Christ alone. Does that not speak to you of grace? Matchless grace that reaches down to the unworthy and guilty sinner, to the sinner who has rejected him and opposed him, just like these Jews did time without number. And yet the Savior still comes and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life." That's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The one who is eternal speaks of everlasting, eternal life. But you know, there is a solemn caveat that I draw your attention to in closing. The Lord used the words eternal and everlasting many times over. But as with any word, we should look out for the first time that that word is used. And that brings us back to Matthew 18 and verse 8. And it says, and I'll read it, "Wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." He that spoke of everlasting life in our text, the first time he uses the word, he speaks of everlasting fire. And it is in the context of eternal punishment. That's how solemn this is. Reject his offer of everlasting salvation, and sinner, you will experience everlasting destruction. I simply ask in closing, which one is it going to be for you? I pray that you'll come and seek Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou would bless it and write it upon each heart tonight, even to the salvation of precious souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.